Jesus, in preaching the Sermon on the Mount, repeats some things so that we can catch them. He also drives a wedge into our lives and our understanding of life, the universe, and everything else by expanding the kingdom of God to fit into the crevices of our hearts. And in this passage, you will hear where Jesus will remind people of one familiar thing, but then say, "And I say unto you." From Matthew chapter 5, we read, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the word who was before all things. We thank you for the word of God that is written. And we seek you, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts, open our ears to what you would teach us, to what you would show us, how you would lead us, that ultimately we might become Christ's faithful disciples as we learn to obey all that he commanded. Speak, Lord, for your people are listening. Now, I don't want you all to attempt this at home because I am a trained professional. There are things that only trained professionals should do, such as drive cars on automobile commercials. But there are stunts for movies, and there are dangerous jobs. And you should not attempt any of those without proper training and equipment. Now, you might not think that that could ever apply to a preacher on a Sunday morning, because after all, I at least hope that you are a friendly audience or congregation. But preaching can be dangerous. One of the reasons they killed Jesus was what? What he preached about. John the Baptist was imprisoned and later beheaded. Why? Because what he preached. The Apostle Paul was beaten many times, imprisoned many times, and eventually killed. Why? Because of what he preached. And almost all of Jesus' disciples died very violent deaths because of what they preached. Now, preaching God's word is dangerous business. It's dangerous for the listener because it calls us to change our hearts and our lives. There's a history of it being dangerous for the preachers because why? Because none of us like change. Are you ready for it? I saw that they set up a TSA scanning thing as you came down this hall to make sure you don't have any stones to get ready to stone me. And I think I can make it to the door before most of you. Now, okay, I saw your T-shirt earlier. It says, if you encounter a bear and it has stand still crossed out, it says, run like crazy. So your arm was over it. I couldn't see the crazy part earlier. I was always taught you just have to run faster than the other person you're with. So you ready for this? I'm glad someone is. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Think of that person. I mean it right now. Think of a person who has wronged you the most. Think of a person who goes out of their way, it seems, to cause you trouble. Think of the person that comes to mind as you're laying in bed. And you replay in your mind the things they have done that have made your life difficult. Think of the person who has hurt you the worst. Think of the person who least deserves it. Are you all thinking of someone Usually that's not a hard thing to come up with. Here's where it gets real dangerous. Love that person. Love that person who has done so much to hurt you. Because we need to remember that enemies are really a special class of people. It's not that we misunderstand the motives of true enemies, because true enemies really are out to get you. Yeah, I've had enemies I've wanted to do that to. You aren't paranoid. They really are out to get you. Dictionary.com puts it this way. A person who feels hatred for, fosters harmful designs against, or engages in antagonistic activities against another, an adversary, an opponent. What makes this person your enemy is that they are trying to cause you harm and difficulty. Now, as I mentioned earlier, in this passage, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount reinterprets what people have always heard, what they've always assumed, and expands it in a way that touches our lives and our hearts and demands a change, because while we may be able to say we've done that, Jesus says, there is something more for you to grow into. Earlier he has said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, see that pattern? Whoever looks at a woman with lust in their heart has already committed adultery with them. You have heard that it was said. Things that people already knew and that they accepted and they were fine with. But I say unto you, Jesus continues, and reveals to them something that can often be a stretch or something that convicts, because Jesus is pushing not just for actions and outward appearances, but for our inner heart to be wholly and completely surrendered to God. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. No one would crucify anyone for saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It makes perfect sense. Be nice to those who are nice to you. Be mean to those who are mean to you. That's fair, isn't it? That's just. It is the definition of justice, giving to people what they actually deserve. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, love your enemies. Pray for that person who persecutes you. That isn't fair. It isn't just. That person does not deserve your loving them. But Jesus says, love that person. And that's what makes this such a difficult lesson to hear. Because sin and our need for a Savior isn't that difficult, because somewhere inside we all have a sense of right and wrong, and we know that we've done wrong. Spiritual disciplines like prayer, scripture reading, worship, fellowship, and serving the Lord are things that I'm assuming most all of you give at least lip service to, and you say those things are good. Financial stewardship in our own lives and in the life of a congregation, we go, that is necessary and a good thing. And preaching about salvation beats damnation, hands down. But when we really get to it, if we're honest with ourselves, loving our enemy and praying for those who persecute you probably feels like asking too much. Because your enemy has taken something from you. They have injured you. We ourselves have surrendered to them countless hours of mulling over the wrongs they have done against us, rehearsing and replaying those tapes about how badly they have hurt us. We've surrendered to them all that time and all that energy. We've given our enemies all that pain. We tell other people about how badly we've been mistreated. And over time, your feelings and your relationship with that person have undoubtedly gotten worse rather than better. I'm willing to bet there's a person in your life that you cannot think about without getting angry, that you can't see without your jaw clenching. And you know what? That person probably doesn't lose a moment's sleep over what they have done to you. They don't show the slightest inclination to change. And if I'm going to be honest, and if you're going to be honest with yourself, the reaction usually is, pray for them? You bet I'll pray for them. I'll pray, God, you get even with this person. God, fix this person. God, show them what they have done that is so wrong. Help them see the errors of their way. God, give them what they deserve. On our own, loving our enemy is darn near impossible. But we're not left alone to do this impossible task by ourselves. The Holy Spirit that God pours upon His people is able to both will us and to use us to God's own purposes. But when that Spirit begins to work in our hearts, in our lives, it can be really hard because we want to be here hating that person, not forgiving that person, rehearsing what they have done is wrong. But God's Spirit is pulling us to a place where we could release all that. And as we resist, it is a difficult tension to live within. We dig our heels, fight to say the same, and we go, God, I don't want to love them. Or God, why should I? How can I? But God sits there and peels our fingers loose from the things that we hold on to so closely so He can fill them in our hearts and our lives with blessings rather than anger and unforgiveness. But it's ultimately at the cross where we see God's response to us. God's response to us while we were God's enemies. As was read earlier in the service, while we were sinners, while we were enemies is the word that is used here. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's an amazing kind of love, isn't it? To give something of such cost to people who not only don't deserve it, that might not have even been interested in it. And it, in moments when I can grasp that, in moments when I see God's amazing love in that, my own anger, my pain, my hatred towards others begins to pale in comparison. God's love shines a new light on the things that we have experienced and the hatred we hold on to. And we don't stir up that kind of love in our hearts by ourselves. In 1 John 4, you might remember this verse. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God first loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God, who was wronged, God, who we treated as the enemy, is the one who loved us also in any ways. 1 John goes on to say, if God so loved us, so also we ought to love one another. That God's love for us is what empowers us, what calls us, which inspires us, what enables us to love those people that are so difficult to love. In my experience, it's a lot easier for God to pry money out of people's wallets than it is anger out of our hearts. But you know what's a lot more important? Is that anger that we fill our hearts, that we try to close off from God. Anger, hatred, and unforgiveness poison our lives when we cling to them. They overshadow opportunities for joy. They close us into a closet that's dark and we are all alone. When all along, God longs to call you out by name and bring you into His light and into His love to demonstrate kindness and hope to you when we might otherwise hide and come up with excuses to run away. Prayer and worship become empty when we harbor unforgiveness. Accumulated and hoarded anger begins to fill our hearts and our lives, and we just get sloppy and sling it all over everyone as they catch the ricochets of the darts and blows that we would long to give to someone else. Someone once said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping that other person will die. Not very effective. Hatred and unforgiveness just poisons us, and guess what? Your enemy doesn't care. Now, please allow me a moment to realize that there are some very special cases. If you have been physically or emotionally abused, please know that this does not mean that you are to return to that exact same relationship. Unless an abusive person is engaged on their own initiative in serious treatment, unless God does something amazing in their heart and has already made progress, they're going to return to their old ways. And you are going to return to your old ways and old relationship. If you have been physically or emotionally abused, I urge you to seek out real help and real prayer. Because unless God does something in your life, unless you begin to process that, you will return to either the previous or another abusive relationship. And that is not God's plan for you either. There are times in life when we need to love a person from a distance. Sometimes because we are not yet ready to deal with them in a loving way. Because God's not finished with us. But very often because that person would be unable to be in a loving relationship with you. And God needs to bring someone else and not you into their life to achieve that work. But ultimately, for all of us, like a long journey, following Jesus in this important teaching begins with a single step. And that is a step that you can make right here and right now. You can begin to let loose of those sleepless nights. You can begin to let go of that pain. And that is what Jesus calls for us to do. And He invites us to take those steps. You know, Jesus, on the night He was going to be betrayed, He was in the garden. And He is agonizing over what is ahead. And I love that He is absolutely honest with God. He says, God, is there another way that this cup might pass from me? But eventually Jesus gets around to praying one of the most important prayers any of us can pray. But not my will, but thy will be done. If Jesus is honest about God, about the difficulties of being obedient, if Jesus is confessing how hard it is for Him to consider what's ahead for the sake of the world, we can talk to God about how we have difficulties. But ultimately, we are invited to say, but not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus' submission to God led to the cross. Our submission to God also leads to the cross, but from a different perspective, from the foot of the cross and in view of the empty tomb. The first steps we can take are to echo Jesus' words. Not our will, but thy will be done. We must dare to pray for those who persecute us. And this is an important step. We know that we are in trouble when we cannot think of ways that we would pray for God to bless them. We got to pray for them, not so God will get even for us, not so God will fix them, but so that God will, as it says in the King James Version, bless them. That God will bless our enemies. That God will reveal His love to them. And that God will lead you towards healing and forgiveness. Not because they deserve it, but because of what God in Jesus Christ did for you. Now, the strange thing about this, as hard as it is to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, it ought to be our heart's greatest desire. For it is an opportunity and an invitation to shovel the garbage out of our hearts and out of our lives, the things that are stinking and decaying that make life miserable. Shouldn't we long to get rid of them? We're quick to stop and get a pebble out of our shoe because it's irritating our foot or it hurts to walk. But we can go throughout our lives bearing something that causes far more damage than that pebble. We ought to jump at the opportunity, but instead we cling to it. Where else can we surrender something that's destroying our lives and receive something that is such an amazing gift? I'd like to invite you to hit the rewind button in your mind. Think again of that person that I invited you to think of earlier, that person who has been your enemy, the person who has hurt you so badly, the person who has inflicted upon you wounds that may not have healed. And let us pray. Dear God, we confess that it is difficult to forgive others as you have forgiven us. We hear Jesus' call to forgive our enemies, to love our enemies, but part of us doesn't want to. And we cannot forgive them on our own. Merciful God, fill our hearts with the love you demonstrated at the cross of Jesus. Let your tender love soften our hard hearts. Forgive us for not forgiving them as we need you to forgive us. Create within us instead a heart of compassion. Bless our enemies, O Lord, in their lives and in their hearts. Bless them with your presence and your love. Overwhelm them with your kindness. And Father, even use us as a sign of that love and of your grace. Heavenly Father, as we seek your will in this area of our lives, grant us healing ourselves for the wounds upon our own hearts, and use us to share this great hope for others. Lord, also open our eyes to the things that we have done that have hurt others. And do not let us sit still, but drag us, even if we're kicking and screaming, to those that we have wronged, and to seek their forgiveness. For Lord, That is the example you have given us in Jesus. And so we surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.